Okay. Here's what I want to do this Sunday and next Sunday night. I want to take you through a little two-part study. I've got 10 points tonight, and we'll do 15 next time, okay? About 15 points. I want to take the time to just push the reset button. I need it in my own heart. We are a book-loving church, book-selling church, book-consuming church. We study, we read, and we love the Bible. But the temptation of the Christian life is often to read books more than the Bible, to read Christian books more often than we read God's Word. And so I want to just call us all to just read the Bible. That may sound crazy in a church to say that, but let's read the Bible. And what I want to do is start off with a little funny story. Some of you may have heard this. I've been thinking about this. This is kind of what launched me into this little series, this little two-part series, is this little funny story falls into the category of why we should know our Bibles better, okay? It's an old hillbilly preacher telling a story of the Bible. And it goes like this. Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thorns, and they grew up and choked him. So he went on and didn't have any money. And he met the Queen of Sheba, who gave him 1,000 talents of gold earrings and 100 chances on a horse. He got into his chariot and drove furiously. And while he was driving under a tree, his hair caught among the limbs, and he hung there 3 days and 3 nights. Well, the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there, his wife came along and cut his hair. And he fell on the stony ground where it rained 40 days and 40 nights. He hid himself in a cave where he met a man who said, "Come have supper with me." To whom he said, "I have married a wife and cannot come now." So the man went into the highways and the byways and compelled him to come and have supper with him. And after supper, he went into Jericho, and sitting in a high window is Jezebel. And when she saw him, she laughed, and they flang her down from the window. And they flang her down, and they flang her down some more. They flang her down some more, 70 times 7. And they picked up the fragments, and there were 12 baskets full. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over for good measure. Now, the question is, whose wife is she going to be in the judgment because she broke in pieces and was multiplied? How many times have we confused some Bible stories along the way? That's a pretty good example. That's from the book of parables, by the way, in the Bible. In the interest of knowing our Bibles better than the hillbilly preacher, I just love that part. They flang her down again, and 70 times 7, and they picked up the fragments that remained, and it was 12 baskets full. I mean, if y'all have heard that before, I know my kids have heard it. If nobody else has heard that? Okay, well, good. I'm glad to use that on a first-time crowd. I'll try to save that for good moments. Well, here's what I'm going to do. In your notes, I want to just kind of press you into some scriptures, and we're going to move somewhat quickly. Well, some of you know that since I was about 15, I've been reading the Puritans. One of the first Puritans I began reading was a Puritan pastor by the name of Thomas Watson. Some of you are familiar with his work. He's probably the easiest Puritan to start reading. If you want to get into the Puritans, that's the best place to start, to kind of begin to learn how they write and how they speak. He did the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, and on a ton of other little books and sermons that he preached years ago. So one of the things Watson's known for are his very colorful word pictures. I'm going to give you some of these as we go. Some of the language is obviously dated, but these points I've taken, and with the help of another guy, we've kind of abridged and reworked this for easier consumption. And so let's start in Deuteronomy 17. This is kind of the foothold for what we're going to do here tonight and next Sunday night. In the Old Testament, you may remember from a few weeks ago, we brought up this passage. In the Old Testament, the king of Israel was commanded to do something very unique, very unique. Deuteronomy 17 says, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and his children in Israel." So the king is commanded to hand write out his own copy of the scriptures. Technically, it would be the Torah, or the Pentateuch, rather, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Specifically, the copy of the law. Those five books comprise what we call the law. He was commanded to write his own copy out, which would have taken considerable time and devotion to do, and considerable resources. He was also commanded, if you noticed in the text, to read it all the days of his life. Not just write it out and be done with that, but to read it all the days of his life. And he was not to stop reading it until he had stopped reigning, which means he was to read it until he died. Now, the reasons that he was to do this, the reasons given were four. Did you notice them? Verse 19 there, too. First, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Secondly, that he would keep all the words of this law and these statutes and do them. So fear the Lord and do what God says. The next two are in verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. So humility, that it would foster humility in his soul. And that he may continue long in his kingdom. In other words, if you do what I say, I'll let you keep your throne. If you don't, you won't live long on the throne. And you read the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, and you'll see that's exactly what happens. So, in this lesson, what we want to do is we want to confine ourselves to the words that are nestled in verse 19, those words that I have bolded for you. He shall read in it all the days of his life. And so this is the counsel that we would get from a Puritan pastor. What would the Puritans say to us about reading the Bible? Because when you read the Puritans, one thing you find out very quickly is that they had a handle on Scripture like you cannot believe, like no one living today, I think. They were just dripped Bible. They would refer and cross-reference passages of Scripture that not only had you forgotten, but you probably didn't ever notice when you read them the first 10 times, if you read them that many times. Passages nestled somewhere in Amos or in Zephaniah or somewhere in Esther or late down in the Chronicles. Some little verse or some little poignant past verse that would just jump out, and they would remember these things and they would think about them and they would apply them. And so they knew the Bible. So if we wanted to learn from some Bible experts, some people who loved the Word and read the Word and knew the Word and were saturated by the Word, not in any pretentious way, not in any lofty, high-minded, scholarly, ivory tower kind of way, but real-life, godly, godly, godly men, where would we go? We would want to go to them and learn from them. So here's what the Puritans would say to us about how to get the most from reading our Bibles, okay? So the first bullet point in your notes, this is, we'll get you give some notes to fill in here, that the Bible is sent to us from God, so it should be read diligently. Diligently. It's the first thing we'd say to us. Now, we're going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4 points here in a minute, or 10, really, but let's just preface what we're going to say by this. We should read the Bible diligently. Here's one of the word pictures or one of the statements from Watson. He says this, quote, "Ignorance of Scripture is the mother of error, not of devotion." Matthew 22:29, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "You're wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." You don't know the Bible, and therefore you're wrong. And these were men who prided themselves on their knowledge of the Pentateuch. And so we should follow the words of John 5:39, search the Scriptures. So let's just ask ourselves this. Does my Bible reading, could I characterize my Bible time, my time in the Word, as searching the Scriptures? Why should we read them diligently? Well, because the Bible tells us in the Scriptures, in them we have eternal life. And they are that which reveal Christ to us. They reveal Christ to us. And so, can I just give you a practical word of admonition and encouragement? Let me admonish you and just say, we need to learn, and especially if you're a young person here, we need to learn how to convert our wasted internet time into Bible reading time. Amen? How much time in God's Word do we neglect? Because we are wasting time flipping through Twitter and Tumblr and FaceNet and posting, Facebook, I should invent FaceNet. but how much time is wasted? I mean, preachers used to rail against the waste of time of television. We could still do that. But now the waste of time in the next generation is on the internet. So I just want to encourage you and call you. Let's begin to convert our time wasted on the internet by open your Bible app and read it instead. Just take a few minutes at least and read that. And compare your wasted internet time to the wasted opportunities to read God's Word. I don't mean this legalistically. Again, I'm not trying to pit the stop clock of how much time is on the internet, how much time is in the Word, but just begin to reduce some of the waste here and shift it over to Scripture, and you'll be surprised that once you begin eating it, drinking from that well, you really want to drink more and more and more from it. Okay? And so too often we're like what Jeremiah says, we have traded the cistern of living waters, and we've gone over next to the cistern and we've dug down into the dirt and put our face to the dirt and begin sucking from the dirt to try to get moisture and life and sustenance from it. That's what we're doing. We're wasting time on the internet. It's just foolishness. It's triviality. Let's be careful. Now, we all have a degree of triviality in our life that it's useful, it's good, it's fun, all that, but let's be careful that we're not flitting our time away and our life away and our Bible opportunities away. You know, I think, and then the same could go to be said for other times of amusement as well. Too often, we are better read in novels, are better read in blogs, are better read in the news than we are in Paul or Moses. So let's just hear a hard truth here for a second, okay? I say this, let's just hear this, the truth in love, okay? When those who neglect the Word of God neglect God Himself, So, now, let's say more than just we should read the Bible. It's not enough to read the Word of God. It should be our aim to get some spiritual profit from it, right? So let's get benefit from what we're reading. Maybe some of you have read the Bible and you've read it with very little benefit, and so maybe you've given up on that or you found something more interesting to you, but I want to help you read the Bible with more profit, more benefit, that our souls would be nourished in the words of the faith, okay? So nourishment is the key here, right? 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we'll start and end on this verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And if you've been listening to the Ecclesiastes series in the morning, well, that word is echoing in our ears a lot lately here at church, isn't it? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The picture there, if I could use a different mental a metaphor, is that read the Word of God so that the furniture in your mind will be set in place. It's profitable that your mind will be well furnished. Okay? That's the old King James rendering of that last line, that you may be complete and equipped for every good work. So this is very practical. It's profitable to take into your soul because it works itself out of your feet and hands and lips, right? It's for good works' sake, okay? So let me ask you a question. Why else was Scripture written if it wasn't for our benefit, Why do we have a copy of the Bible to begin with if it's not for our profit, for us to benefit from it? Okay? I mean, God could have just done what he has done in history and it never been written down. And that would have been of no benefit to us because we would not be able to have access to the knowledge of what God has done and what God has said to the fathers and to the prophets and through Christ and the apostles. But he's written it down for us so that we might benefit from it. And I'll tell you, we hate to work hard for no paycheck, for no profit. And so that's what it's like to live without Scripture. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes we'll get to eventually. It's that the man who chops the tree with a dull axe, right, just makes the work harder. I'm summarizing here. Sharpen the axe. This is what we do with the Word of God in our lives. When we take in the Scriptures, we go from chopping at the toil with a dull axe to a sharp one, and we benefit throughout our life, okay? So, second bullet point here at the beginning, ways to read the Scriptures with the most spiritual benefit. That's what we want to talk about. Ways to read the Scriptures with the most spiritual benefit, colon. Number one, benefit. Number one, remove hindrances. This is very practical what I'm going to give you tonight, okay? It's not an expositional sermon like we do in the mornings. This is just very practical thinking around a subject, just turning this over in our mind and thinking about it from different angles, okay? Let's remove hindrances. Sometimes we just need to remove the hindrance that keeps keeping us from sitting down and reading our Bible, okay? So you could add that in there, but I want to go further than that and move beyond that. What I want to talk about is ways we can remove hindrances from our benefiting of our reading of it. And when we sit down, sometimes there are many things hindering us from benefiting in our reading of the Bible. And there are two here I want to mention at the outset. Letter A, remove the love of every sin. Remove the love of every sin. What is the old saying mamas used to write in their boys' Bibles? Right? Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Remember, this is the first line here. Sin will keep you from this book. Well, even when you're sitting down reading, and it's in your hand, and your eyes are on the page, you still need to contemplate the removal of every known sin. So, so really what we're saying behind this is you need to pray before you start. And let's clear the deck. Let's clear the hindrances, and especially ones of sin. You know, if a doctor prescribes medicine to you, you've been feeling well, maybe you've not been living well and eating well, you've not been eating healthy and all that, and you go to the doctor and all of a sudden cholesterol, that's the C word I was looking for. The cholesterol is off the charts, and your doctor tells you you need to change your diet, and he gives you some medicine. So if the doctor prescribes you medicine, but you just keep on eating and you keep on drinking, the same stuff that's been making you sick, well, that's going to prevent you, hinder you from benefiting from the medicine you're taking while you keep eating unhealthy stuff, right? It's going to prevent the benefit. Well, in the same way, the Scripture is medicine for your soul, but if you persist in sin in your life, it's going to poison everything, and it's going to diminish your benefit from reading a Scripture, okay? So, letter B in your notes. Remove sin, and secondly, remove the distracting concerns of this world, especially covetousness. The concerns. Matthew 13, 22, from the parable of the soils. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, there's the covetousness, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, I know that we tend to think of this in terms, and rightly so, in terms of the evangelistic aspect of where the gospel seed falls on different kinds of hearts, but wait a minute, where are we in the soils here? Where do we fall? Well, if we've been born again, then certainly we're the fourth soil, right, where the seed took root and it bore fruit 20, 30, 60, 100-fold. But then I think there's a layer in which you can apply this to our walk with God, these soils. Sometimes we hear the word and it just falls on stony ground and the devil picks it up and we're hearers of the word, but not doers. We forget it. And so the same thing is here. When you come to the Bible, I mean, and you're distracted. You're distracted by concerns. You know, oh yeah, oh what about that? I'm wondering about this. What's the weather going to do? I mean, when you're distracted by concerns, number one, you'll hardly ever find the time to read. Okay? But really what I'm going to get at here is that when you do, and if you do read, let me ask you, how focused are you really going to be when your mind is filled with other concerns? How focused will you be? I mean, when your eye is on the page and your mind is on other things that interest you more, how much benefit? How many of you have just done that when you read the Bible or any book? You read a paragraph and you get to the end and you go, I read that with my eyes. I have no idea what it just said. I have read the same paragraph 5 times. Because each time my mind keeps wandering off. And so we need to clear our minds of the concerns. And sometimes it's helpful just to do that at the outset. And sometimes you have to fight it throughout the reading. Okay? Number two. Here's one of the word pictures that Watson gives. You'll get more oil from a flint rock than any real benefit out of Scripture when your mind is filled with concerns. Number two, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Okay? So we're going from removing hindrances, which are heart actions, okay? By the way, let's back up here to hindrances for a second. Sometimes we just need to turn the computer off or put it to sleep, right? Or open the Bible app and discipline yourself not to swipe away, okay? You know what's most helpful? Get a real physical, old-fashioned printed Bible. It doesn't multitask really well. I mean, you can't open another app while you're in it, you know? So I do that for my own discipline. I'm tempted to, what's the weather? Oh, let me just check that real quick. We were going to go do something on Thursday. What? And I'm gone, right? And I'm checking my calendar. What's the weather going to be like? And so, that book on Amazon I was wanting to get so I could read or whatever before I wanted to read the reviews. And so I'm gone. How many of you have ever done this? Am I alone? Am I the only soul distracted in here? Okay. All right, number two, prepare your heart. The heart is like a guitar or a violin or the instrument of your choice. Okay. You have to tune it before you can play it. Okay. You got to tune it before you can play it. Prepare your heart. Before the Scriptures strike the chords of your heart. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord. I think the old King James says, prepare your heart before the Lord. And serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Prepare your heart. And you do this by several ways. Letter A in your notes. Focus your thoughts. Focus your thoughts. The verse that helps us here is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Listen, our thoughts are often random and unfocused. And they're just shooting around like a trumpet rallying the troops, right? Reveille in the morning from all their barracks or from whatever they're doing across the army base. The trumpet rallies the troops into formation, right? And that's what we need to do. We need to rally our thoughts together by focusing on what we're reading. And when we're focused on what we're reading, then we're readied for maximum benefit. Okay? So get the sin out of the way, get the hindrances out of the way, get the concerns out of the way, focus your thoughts. Letter B. Specifically, purge unclean affections and desires. Purge unclean affections and desires. Affections are not emotions. They're the inclinations of your heart toward a thing. Your attraction. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your affections on things above and not on things that are on earth. Okay? Just like wandering thoughts unclean thoughts prevent you from reading with benefit. Unclean thoughts. Have you ever sat down to the Bible to begin to read a passage of Holy Scripture and filth runs through your mind? Fantasy runs through your mind. Wicked thoughts run through your mind. Maybe it's something you saw on the television. Maybe it's something you saw on the internet. Maybe it's something you heard in a song. Maybe it's something you overheard at the water cooler or in the next cubicle over from you. Maybe it's something you didn't hear anywhere. It's just something your own heart generated out of the filth of your own inclinations. You ever done that? Happens. Now, I happen to think there's some spiritual warfare going on there. But it's not just unclean thoughts that I think we need to be careful to purge. Not just unclean thoughts, but even what we might call unworthy thoughts. Unworthy thoughts. Carnal thoughts. Not on things on the earth. Okay? Look away from your life, as it were. Look away from your lusts. Look away and turn to the glories of heaven. Remember the old hymn? Here's what I'm getting at. The old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. This is what we're talking about. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely what? Dim in the light of His glory and His grace. That's what we're getting at here. Purge the unclean and the unworthy thoughts. Turn your eyes, set your affection on things above through looking at Christ through the Word, and you will begin to purge not only unclean thoughts, but unworthy thoughts. Okay? Frivolous. Letter C. Here's another way to prepare your heart. Don't come to the Bible rashly or carelessly. Don't come to the Bible rashly or carelessly. Here's what I'm getting at. If you try to rush it, you'll diminish the benefit. Now, sometimes you are rushed. You want to dip in and get a drink, right? Quick. Sometimes it's quick before you run out the door or standing in the line at the grocery store, you want to read a verse or something. It's quick. But I'm talking about spending time with the Lord. If you try to rush it, you'll diminish the benefit. Right? It's the old question years ago. I saw the question asked, is it devotion or just devotions? Are we just checking off the box? Or are we coming to the Lord with devotion? Right? It's like exercising too fast or eating too fast or reading too fast can be counterproductive. Counterproductive. So let the words of Psalm 46:10 echo in your mind. Be still. Be still and know that I'm God. Well, if there's not a word for our generation, if there is one, that's it right there, right? Be still. Number three. So we go from remove the hindrances, prepare your heart. Now, number three, read the Bible with reverence. Reverence. Here's what, think in your mind, and if you need to do this to train yourself proactively and so that it becomes instinct, then think that each line you read is God speaking directly to you through His Word. That every line you read is God trying to teach you, say something to you about Himself or about you and your relationship with Him. Okay? Now think about this. In the book of Exodus, the law, right, the Moses comes down from the mountain with the tablets, which are the law etched in stone. The law, the copies of the law, those stone tablets were put into the Ark of the Covenant, which was then covered with pure gold and was carried on bars so that the Levites might not touch it. Now, why else did they do that except to breed in the people reverence for the law? In the book of Judges, when the judge Ehud, told wicked King Eglon that he had a message for him from God. This is the one where he stabbed him, remember, in the gut, and his guts all came out, and he locked the door, and he fled, and all his men thought he was still relieving himself in the bathroom, and they waited and waited and waited. That's that story. So when Ehud came, he told King Eglon that he had a message for him from God. You know what Eglon did? He rose from his throne. Read it, Judges 3:20. Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber, and Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you," and he arose from his seat. Now, the word of God is a message from Jehovah. And we should venerate it, we should reverence and revere it much more than a pagan king. See, a pagan king is teaching us to revere God's word. We can learn something from unbelievers sometimes. Reverence. If you'll remember where we started tonight, reverence was the first reason given for the Old Testament kings to read the Scriptures. Read it again, Deuteronomy 17:19. The book of the law shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Reverence was the point. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. We stand in awe of him, and that awe leads us to live a certain way before the Lord. Okay, number four. Read it with reverence. Now, let's read the books of the Bible in order. So again, very practical. So sometimes we're maneuvering here back, sometimes to your heart, sometimes to the practicality of it, sometimes back to your heart, sometimes to the practicality of this. And this is all very, very useful because they're intertwined when we come to read God's Word and do this discipline. Okay? Read the books of the Bible in order. Here's what I'm getting at. That looking up verses here, right, here, and then there, that's good. That's fine. There's a place for that. There's a time for that. And you should do that. And I'm going to talk to you about that in just a second. But it's only good to a point. It's only good to a point. It's like the difference between all you ever do is randomly snack in random times and random places and random foods. It's the difference between randomly snacking and sitting down and eating a whole meal from start to finish. That's the difference. Okay? So what I want to encourage you is to begin to wean yourself away some, at least, or more, some of you more or less, from the endless habit of reading randomly and doing that as your normal Bible intake. Your normal Bible interaction is constantly looking across and running here and there and looking at this verse and that verse, and oh, you remember this, and oh, that was encouraging, let me go look, let me see if I can find that, I was trying to remember this the other day, and just looking up a little standalone verse. That's good and it's fine, I'm not saying don't do that, but I am encouraging you that your time in God's Word should be much more than that, okay? That you should develop the habit and the discipline of reading the books of the Bible in sequence. This is why we put on our information table on Sundays these read through the Bible plans. You can get a paper hard copy, a real live physical thing. You can check off with, remember ballpoint pens, right? Not, and you can check off what you read. We have real ones that you can keep in your Bible. Or there are Bible apps. I've sent out emails with these things before. You can use on your phones and your tablets. And I use one that it keeps track of that. I tick it off, and I know what I've read, and it keeps me moving. And so I want to encourage you to develop the habit of reading the Bible in sequence. This is one of the things that really struck us as we began the ministry over to the brothers in Bhutan, was we began to realize some of them had never read the Bible from cover to cover. And there are some of you in this room who've never done that. And I just want to encourage you to do that. You are missing out on riches upon riches of God's Word. Yes, there are parts of the Bible that are difficult to read. Yes, there are parts of the Bible that can be a tough slog, at least the first time through. And I'll tell you, they're tougher when you read them slower, for the first time at least. Okay? Keep moving. And then go deeper each time. Go deeper layer, each time you read through. But I want to encourage you, read the Bible through. And by the way, you don't have to wait till December or January to start if you've never done that. Start tonight. We'll open that book box back up and give you one, or I'll print you one off or send you a PDF of it or something if you want to print it. You just let me know. Read the Bible through. Read the Bible through, all of it. And then when you're done, do it again. Do it again. Okay, and by the way, you don't have to do it in 1 year. You don't have to do it in 6 months. You can take 2 years. I don't care. It doesn't matter. But read the Word of God. Read the books of the Bible in sequence. And then I'm just thankful they came back on. All right, so you can't see your notes, but I can see mine. So listen, I'll go slow. If you need to take your phones and use them as flashlights, feel free until the lights kick back on. It'll take them a few minutes. Where were we? Read the Bible in sequence. Are you still with me? Okay. Read the Bible. I can't see you. Read the Bible in sequence. Read it again. And then I also want to say this. That's the macro level of reading it like that. Let's go down micro. Take a book of the Bible and read it from start to finish. So maybe you're reading the book of the Bible through, and maybe you also want to read something else more in depth. Take a book of the Bible and read it through, like Ephesians or Romans or Mark or Proverbs or Judges or 1 and 2 Samuel. Read it through from start to finish. Don't just dip into the David Bathsheba story. That's great and fine, but get the whole context. Okay? Look at Isaiah 28:13, if you can see that, since the lights are out. It says, the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's kind of a good little cadence of a way of saying to us, read the Bible line by line, read it in sequence. You know, you ever thought about this? God revealed His Word sequentially. We should read it that way. It may not benefit us as much if we don't. Just a thought. Okay? Besides, reading the story in order is a huge help to your memory. It's a huge help to your memory. So if you read David and Bathsheba, and then you jump over to Jesus calming the storm on the lake, and then you jump back over to Abraham, and then jump forward over to Joshua leading. You don't even know the sequence of the story the way it lays out. If that's your first, right? If that's your first exposure, you've got it all back. You've got it all upside down and backwards. So we don't read a friend's letter by sitting down and reading, and we don't start in the middle. These are books. In a library here, they're books, they're poems, they're letters. And you can't continually read in the middle or you're going to miss the context. And you're going to miss the clues for properly understanding and interpreting and applying it to your life, okay? And this will help you do number five. Number five, get a true understanding of Scripture. Now, what I'm saying here is that you should press toward that. Press toward a true understanding of Scripture. Psalm 119:73 says, your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. And this should be your prayer when you sit down and read. Lord, give me understanding. Help me to understand your word. I do this every time I read, and every time I begin to prepare sermons. Lord, help me to understand the text, to get a clear understanding and apprehension of what it means, really. Not my own ideas, not reading something into the text, not bringing something to it that's not there. But let me understand what you're saying to me. Let me listen. Give me insight. Give me clarity. Now, there are some very difficult passages of Scripture. Even Peter admitted that parts of Paul's writings, very tough. And not to mention portions of the book of Hebrews or Revelation, right? Some difficult portions of Scripture. There are some tough knots to try to untie and unravel in Scripture. But there are things that we should pound upon until they break. We should labor at them, work at them, seek to understand them until they yield their riches. Because they're the things that are for our good and for our salvation and for our sanctification. Or else, God wouldn't have inspired them. God-inspired hard texts. First bullet point under number five. The first step is to get a sense of the different parts of Scripture and how they relate to one another. How they relate to one another. See, it's helpful to know that the sequence of the Bible is creation, fall, redemption, consummation, right? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Beginning, ending. And what happens in between? And you begin to read your Bible, you can begin to put the scriptures into these slots of what they're talking about, what part of the storyline they're talking about. We can think of scripture in terms of law and gospel. Galatians helps us greatly to get these things separated in our minds and quit confusing law and gospel. We can think in terms of Old Testament, New Testament. Let's see how the Bible relates. Or even let's go a little bit more micro. You take the book of Ephesians, since I mentioned it already, and you know that chapters 1 through 3, Paul is expounding the doctrinal truths, the realities doctrinally about us as Christians that God has wrought for us in Christ. And it's not until chapters 4, 5, and 6 that it begins to get really begins to apply the doctrine in practical ways. So if I, as an early young Christian, I would do that. I would only run to the practical parts of the Bible. I spent long hours in 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians and in 1 John and parts picking and choosing in 1 John, never soaking myself in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 and getting the foundation for why he said to do the things in 4, 5, and 6. Get the relationship right. Romans is the same way. Romans 1 through 11 is this doctrinal, glorious theological realities. 12 through 16 are the practical implications of what he's been expounding. So understand how the Bible relates, okay? Next bullet point. The second step is to compare relevant parts of Scripture with each other. Compare relevant parts of Scripture. Now, there's a whole set of lessons right here in this that we did some time back on how to study the Bible. 12 sessions on how to study the Bible. It's online. We taught it. We also taught it in India. Here's what I'm talking about. You're going to have to use some cross-references. Some of your Bibles, you have a cross-reference Bible in the center column or along the bottom or the inside gutter of the book of your Bible. You have these cross-references. Use those. Run those references. Look them up. See what they're talking about. See where some of this stuff is expanded on in other parts of Scripture. Use commentaries. I recommend this to you. Good commentaries. If you want to know good commentaries on the book of the Bible you're studying, ask me or ask one of our elders. We can help recommend some good things to you on different levels. You know, scholarly. You know, mid level or really simple, easy, accessible, devotional. Whatever you're looking for, there's some good stuff out there. By the way, one good way to help understand the Bible is ask friends who know the Bible well. Just talk to them. What do you think this means? Oh, I've really been struggling with this. And sometimes they can shed light. By the way, you know what we call that in the church? Discipleship. Discipleship. Okay? You can ask teachers here, church, or others. There's some very good teachers in the church today worldwide. Preachers, authors. And this is how the Bible begins to open up for us. We just begin to connect the dots in Scripture. And we begin to see how the Bible hangs together as a, I mean, what it does is when we begin to run references and compare the Bible with other parts of the Bible, it really reveals the unity of the Bible. And the Bible's not this confusing jumble of books, okay? Watson said this, "If the Bible shoots over our head, it will never hit our heart." Get understanding. If you need help, ask. Lots of us here can help you. Not in an arrogant way, not in a condescending way. We'll pass along what others have taught us. Okay? Now, number 6. Read with seriousness. Read with seriousness. Ooh, I need to hurry here. Deuteronomy 32 says, "He said to them, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today." Take it to heart. "That you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over to Jordan to possess." It's just like you can never play with a loaded gun carelessly, right? I mean, you have to treat it with seriousness. It's deadly. In the same way, never take the Word of God lightly. In fact, one of the points that Watson makes is never use the Bible jokingly, right? I mean, we did kind of start it out that way tonight to prove that it's dangerous to not know your Bible where you can confuse things, but don't be trivial with it. Never take it lightly. This is your very life, right? I mean, the Christian life is to be taken seriously since it requires striving. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 13:24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Take it seriously. Strive. Work at this. And also we should take, the Christian life is to be taken seriously since we should not fall short. We should take seriously the Bible and not fall short. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. You didn't take it seriously enough. So read with a serious, reverent spirit. Watson said this, quote, seriousness is the Christian's ballast, which keeps him from being overturned with vanity. Number 7, persevere in remembering what you read. In remembering what you read. Watson said that our memories should be like the chest in the Ark of the Covenant in which the law was put. It should capture the Bible and not get out. Psalm 119:52, when I think of your rules from old. You see, he's remembering. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. So work hard at remembering what you read. Let me give you some practical. I mean, this is what you want to get the book down inside of you. You want to get the Bible inside of you. And so how do you do that? Well, you read it over and over and over again. Sometimes you read the same line and same sentence again and again and again and again until it gets inside your head. And it sticks there and it starts to lodge there and it begins to be etched in your memory. Try to remember the words, the cadences. Try to remember the thoughts expressed or even the flow of the argument. Try to remember the placement of something on the page. How many of us remember so much of our Bible because we know where it's at on the page in the Bible we love to use? Right? In fact, try to remember the verse number. This is just an aid to memory. Whatever it takes for you, okay? Write it down if you please. Write it again. Copy it over. Do like the Kings. In fact, there's a helpful little series of books called the Journables. Hano, I think you carry these at your. They're Journables where it's called the 1718 series, taken from Deuteronomy 1718. They're little black hardbound books put out by Reformation Heritage Publishers, and you on the right hand side you copy the passage of Scripture out that it says. There's one for the book of John. There's one for several epistles. There's one for Acts. There's one for the Psalms. There's one for a number of books. And on the right hand side you write your copy of the Bible out, and on the left hand side there are just very faintly printed questions that are very few, maybe one, maybe two on a page for you just to think about and write little comments of your own notes off to the side. It's meant for a meditation to get the Bible in you just by writing it out. Okay. So whatever works, but whatever it takes, work to remember the word so that it becomes a part of you. Like Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you. Let it live in you richly. Watson said, quote, the word is a jewel. It adorns the hidden man. And shall we not remember it? If the word doesn't stay in our memory, well, it can't benefit us. James 1:25 says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, some people can better remember a piece of news than even a line of Scripture. And sometimes I think that's because a piece of news is oftentimes much more interesting to us than a line of Scripture, which is telling. Watson said, their memories are like those ponds where the frogs live, but the fish die. Don't let the word be stolen from you. Matthew 13:4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Verse 19 interprets it and says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So if it doesn't stay in your memory, it's unlikely to be of much benefit to you. Number 8, meditate on what you read. Meditate on what you read. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Wait a minute, read that again. I will meditate on your precepts and I will what? Notice what it says next. This is the parallel statement. I will what? Fix my eyes. I will stare at the page. I'll read it again and again and again. On your ways. The Hebrew word for meditate means to be intense in the mind. The illustration that's been held helpful to me over the years is to think of meditation like a cow chewing the cud. He eats the grass and it goes into one of his multiple stomachs. And one of the ways that they digest, though, is they will push some of that back up and chew it further to help digest it further before they then send it back through, right? It's meditating. I think the word is ruminating. Chewing the cud, just working it, just chewing on the scriptures, working it over in your mind, rolling it over in your mind, thinking about it, asking the questions, and seeing what the Lord would say to you. See, reading the word without meditating on it is really going to be barren and fruitless. Barren and fruitless. Because reading the word is meant to stir the affections, the inclinations of your heart, the emotions that come out of our affections. Watson said, quote, the reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. Psalm 39:3 said, my heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. To muse is to think long and deep and continually on a matter. Number 9. Read with a humble heart. Humble heart. Acknowledge that you're unworthy that God should reveal himself to you. Who am I? Read the Bible with a who am I spirit, right? James 4:6 says, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, God reveals his secrets to the humble. His secrets are in his word. I'm not talking about getting some mystical word from God. You have the word from God. It's objective. It's readable. It's knowable. But he reveals them to those that are humble. So pride is the enemy of profiting from the scriptures. Here's an old saying that Watson said. He said, it is said that the ground where the peacock sits is barren. And he said, an arrogant person disdains the counsel of the word and hates the reproofs, so is he likely to profit? If you're already bowed up in your spirit and you've got an arrogance, are you going to hear the rebukes of Scripture that are meant for your own heart? No. The most eminent saints have been of low stature in their own eyes, Watson said. Number 10. Believe it all to be God's holy word. Believe it all to be God's holy word. What I'm saying is give the Bible the highest credence. Believe that it was written by God. By God. Does that ever stun you? That the book you have in your hands and on the tables in front of you was written by God? And that we have a copy of it. We get to read it, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us who gives us comprehension and shines the light of understanding. We have what Jonathan Edwards called a divine and supernatural light imparted to our souls. That's just amazing. We have the Word of God. What a privilege of privileges. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God breathed His Word. Now listen, we know that no sinner could have written the Bible because of the way it describes sin. We know that no saint could blaspheme God by pretending that these words were God's if he wrote them. And we know that no angel could have written it for the same reason. And so Hebrews 4:2, which I know you don't have in your notes, says, "For good news came to us just as to them in the Old Testament, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith in the word by those who listen to it." Hebrews 4:2. So believe all of this to be the holy word of God. Treat them like they're breathed out by God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your holy, inspired word. The word that is for us our life, our very life. Father, teach us to cherish it. Cause our affections for your word to rise and burn hot with fervor for your word, that we would love it more than our own lives, that we would love it more than music, that we would love it more than the news, we would love it more than the internet, we would love it more than food and drink. That we would crave it like newborn babies that desire the sincere, true milk of their mothers. Lord, I pray that you would nourish us, teach us to read your word profitably, humbly, reverently, holily, to use an old word. And I pray that you would teach us to read it in ways that bring maximum benefit in the practicalities of it. Lord, I pray that you would cause your church and each of us in it to be a people of the Word, known for our love of the Scriptures, that would be evident in the way we talk, in the way we sing, in the way we hear, in the way we live, the way we counsel and disciple, and the way that we pray. And so I pray these things and ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.